But tonight we will discuss a very basic topic, building a stronger relationship with the church. So I hope everybody's paying attention. I hope everybody is practicing these essentials that we will be touching on tonight. And not only that, but for us to always strive to become better children of God. So with that in mind, building a stronger relationship with the church. First of all, I want you to understand the meaning of the word church. Most of the times we think that the term church, or the Greek word that we find in the New Testament, is exclusive for us, members of the church, but it really isn't. When we look at the Greek English lexicons, we can see that the word is used in several senses. It is used to refer to a regularly summoned legislative body, as per Acts chapter 19 and verse 39. So in other words, even in the Supreme Court, if they meet, that's considered a church, an assembly. Not only that, but a casual gathering of people. We can have non-believers out there, and there may be a group of people gathering over there, and that's the word used for that is church, too, because it is, again, an assembly. Then we have people with shared belief, and it is used of Israel back in the Old Testament and Christians also. And not only that, but a congregation or church as the totality of Christians living and meeting in a particular locality. And again, last one, the global community of Christians. So there are several senses in which the word church is being used, but to keep it in the biblical context of what we're going to talk about tonight, we'll use the word church in the sense of you and I. We are the church. We need to keep in mind that the building is not the church. We are the church. Sometimes we get the wrong idea or the wrong concept, and that's why people sometimes come to the church building and they say, I'm here at church, but nobody's here. Well, if you are there, you are part of the church, so you are there with your family. So you are the church, not the building. Or we get the common expression, we're going to church. And let's not go to church, let's be the church. And the church comes and meets in this building. So we need to keep that in mind. We are the church. And obviously, there are some essentials to building a stronger relationship with the church. Essentials that we must understand, that we must practice in order for us to have a stronger relationship. It is sad to say this, but the church sometimes has become, in some places, in some areas, a social club. You know, we just go there to meet new people, see new faces, or perhaps see the faces that we are familiar with, and hence we have the problem of cliques here, cliques there, and then everybody has their own group, and if you don't belong to that group, then what happens? That's it. We don't get along with each other. And it's hard to hear expressions sometimes that are pretty much, well, if so-and-so is going to be in my group, then what? I don't want to be there, at least for tonight. You know, we hear those things over and over again. But there are some essentials that we need to understand in order for us to be able to start building a stronger relationship with one another. And the first one, obviously, we must understand that we are members of one another. Whether you like me or not, whether you like the person sitting right next to you, or whether you don't like the person sitting right behind you, it doesn't matter. Guess what? They are part of the package. The day you decided to obey the gospel, Jesus Christ added you to his church, and therefore you became a member of the big family of God. So we are part of the package. Brother Pittman is part of the package. If you don't like him, fine. But he's part of the package. And we need to learn that we are members of one another, that we are in the same boat together. You know, we were talking about the ark last week during VBS. And some of the lessons that people draw from the ark is a type of the church. And the church is the antitype. And those who are saved are in the ark. And those who are saved are where? In the church. So we are all in the same boat. And we need to understand that. We cannot say, well, I love Jesus. I love God. But I don't really want to have anything to do with the church. Is that good? No, right? We cannot do that. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20. If somebody will help us read those verses. One verse. We can see that there are consequences for us having the attitude, well, I love Jesus, I love God, but I don't want to have anything to do with the church. And what does 1 John 4:20 says, if somebody has it? Okay, So if we cannot see each other face to face, what makes you think that God is going to accommodate us in heaven? Is he going to say, well, Brother Dirk doesn't really like his wife anymore, but God is going to say, I'm going to put him in one corner of heaven, and then we're going to put Sister Elizabeth on the other corner. That way, you know, they can still be enjoying eternity, but they don't have to face each other. Is that the accommodations God is going to make? No, of course not. Why? Because we need to make sure we understand that if we don't really love one another, but we hate, you know, or dislike, that let's use a lesser word, the text tells us that, you know, he is a liar. We are liars. For he who does not love God or love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? So, yes, we believe in God. There is evidence that God exists, and therefore we love him and we believe the evidence. But in essence, we need to make sure we understand that, you know, if we truly love God, then we need to make sure we understand that we are members of one another and that we need to love our brothers and sisters. And in the end, in the final analysis, we cannot preach Jesus and then, you know, just claim that we don't love the church, because we cannot preach a head without a body or vice versa. We cannot preach the church without Jesus. And a lot of congregations, it's sad to say, but they're starting to preach more the church as a social club, and then Jesus is just left outside. You know, he's not part of the group. So we need to understand. And understanding that will help us build a stronger relationship with the church. So we need to understand that we are members of one another. We are interconnected. I'm connected to you, you are connected to her, and you know, so on and so forth. We are connected. We are members. There's the body there. It looks like a Catholic picture, but it's not. It's just for the sake of illustrations. But either way, you see their faces of people there in the body of Christ, the church. And so we are part of that body. We are members of one another. And if one of the members hurts, then the rest of the members also hurt. And we need to make sure we understand that we need to get along with one another. And that will help us build a stronger relationship with the church. Next, we must love one another. Very basic, right? If I were to ask you the question, why must we love one another, or why should we love one another, here are some no-brainers that sometimes we understand them, and when everybody asks, why should we love one another, everybody, oh, it's a commandment. Oh, everybody's just giving the answers here and there, but do we really put those things or answers into practice? The first one, for example, we love one another, or we should love one another, because it is a commandment. Jesus, John 15 and verse 17, what did he say? John 15, verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. So love, it is essential. 1 John 4:21 also talks about the commandment that he has given us. He talking about Jesus, John obviously. And then Revelation 22:14 talks about those who love him, or those who keep his commandments, will be the ones who will be entering heaven. So it is a commandment, but why do we struggle sometimes to obey that commandment? Why do we struggle to love our brother and our sister in Christ? I know there's difficult personalities. You know, there's a brother sandpaper, a little rough on the edges. Brother or sister cantankerous, always arguing about everything. Or, you know, the typical whiner, oh, you know, today happened, this happened to me, and again, you see them the next time, oh, the pity party, brethren, I guess you could say, the group. No, but why do we struggle loving those people? Aren't we commanded to love? Is a commandment an option? Let's just put it that way. No. If it's not an option, then why do we fail to do it? Again, everybody kind of smirks and smiles, but it's part of the personalities. But then again, what else? Okay. And then we just don't worry about his attitude. We just put him on the side and we love him with the agape love. Now, it's interesting that a lot of people just claim that the agape love, it's very special in certain sense, that you always seek the best for others, whether they deserve it or not. That's the agape love that God shows to us, and that's, of course, the agape love that we should show to everybody. But in reality, you know, love, whether agape or phileo or the other types of love that we find in the New Testament, you know, we are still commanded to love one another. And the commandment is there, but sometimes we fail to do so, again, because of personalities. But if we strive, to actually work with those people or brethren, not just people, but brethren or that are in Christ, those brethren that have difficult personalities, those brethren that sometimes, you know, they just kind of push your buttons because that's their personality. You know, what keeps us from trying to help them, you know, to become better people? We can all become better people. As somebody once said, we all have room or need to leave room for improvement. And we need to make sure we improve in that aspect. And commandment is to love one another. And if we don't do so, then obviously we're just liars. And we cannot really claim that we are Christians. As the second point says, it is a badge of discipleship. It is sad when members invite visitors or friends or neighbors, whatever the case may be. And visitors come to the church, and sometimes they hear a little whispering here and there, a little gossip here and there, or the same brother that invited the visitor says, you know, you might as well stay clear of that sister over there because she likes to repeat everything she hears or likes to find out everything about people and then just go around and telling everybody. You might want to avoid that brother over there because, you know, he's just really a bad person. And where is the love? Are we really showing that we are followers of Christ? Yes. Oh, yes. Exactly. One of the things that amazes me about the Bible is how it applies. Doesn't matter how many centuries pass by, it always applies to our lives, and we need to learn from the examples that we find there. And Paul says, you know, we need to make sure we love one another and, you know, do the best we can to represent Christ in the right way. Yes. Yeah, pretty much. Some people say it's easier said than done, especially when you get discouraged. Sometimes you say, it's kind of difficult to be a Christian, but then someone else will say and encourage you. Well, not really. It depends on how hard you want to make it. And pretty much that's what it is, you know, how hard you want to make it to be a Christian, to be a follower of Christ. And if you truly love your brother and your sister, then that pretty much will show the world that you are actually a disciple of Jesus. By this, people will know that you are truly my disciples, Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. Not only that, but because it is a fulfillment of the law. The law says, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not covet your neighbor's wives, your neighbor's possessions, thou shalt not murder, etc. And if you love your brother and your sister, you're not going to steal from him. You're not going to covet his possessions. You're not going to murder him, obviously. That's got to be a serious problem if you're thinking about murdering your brother or your sister. And you're not going to do any of those things. Why? Because love pretty much summarizes the whole law. And Romans 13, verses 8 through 10 tells us about that. And not only that, but because loving one another helps us abide in the light and prevents us from stumbling. If you are loving your brother, then that means you are walking in the light. Not only that, but you are striving to remain faithful. And when you are striving to be faithful, what are the chances of you stumbling? Chances are slim, you know, that they're very minimal. Doesn't mean you're never going to stumble, obviously, but if you practice those things, as the end of Jude, the first chapter says, towards the end, says if you practice these things, you will never stumble. So in other words, when we love one another, when we actually are walking in the light, because that's proof that we are loving one another, then the chances of stumbling or falling away are less, because we can fall away from grace. It's just a matter of us staying faithful, staying on task, doing what we're supposed to as Christians, and then pretty much the rest will take care of itself. Christ will provide the means for us to continue doing what is good, what is right, and then, you know, we'll be able to make it to heaven. When talking about the Christian graces, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 and following, I believe verse 10 and 11 talks about if we practice those things, the Christian graces, which also includes love, Peter says that there will be provided for us an ample, a wide entrance into the kingdom of heaven. And talking about the next life whenever we pass on from this world. So it is important we understand that loving one another is essential for us to avoid stumbling and to remain faithful walking in the light. Not only that, but again, we would be considered murderers in the emotional sense. And then because God loved us, 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. God is love, and he expects us to love one another also. How should we love one another? We should love one another as Christ loved us. How did Christ love us? Okay, gave his life. 1 John 3:16. Why don't you read that verse? Somebody, 1 John 3:16. And there was a brother one time, well, that's not a literal verse. You know, it should be taken figuratively. But what does 1 John 3:16 says? What? You can't be serious, right? Why am I going to die for you?
Because we love each other.
But you know why people sometimes choose not to take this verse literal? They say, well, it's figuratively speaking. It just means that you are willing to do things for your brothers and your sisters. You know why we choose not to take this verse literal sometimes? Or there are brethren who choose not to take it literal? Because we are not facing persecution the way the Christians in the first century did. In the first century, Christians sometimes would help each other, and by helping other families, they lay down their lives for the brethren. If today a law passed saying, well, we're tired of Christians going against homosexuals, we're tired of Christians going against Muslims, etc., we're going to start persecuting Christians, guess what's going to happen? If you try to help a Christian or a brother or sister in Christ, you expect help from a brother or sister in Christ, you will truly find out who your real brother and your real sister in Christ is. It is easier to say, well, Christ died for us and he asked us to love each other as he loved us. He laid his life down for us. The passage that that our brother mentioned in John chapter 10 and verse 11. But when it comes for us to lay in our lives for the brethren, would we be willing to do it? The Bible says we should. So we need to make sure we understand that. And if the possibility of persecution arises, in some countries, it happens. I think the country of China is the one where they pretty much go against worship services, and a lot of people have to worship secretly. But, you know, if persecution were to come to this country, you know, would you be willing to lay down your life for your brother or your sister? Yes. Yep, pretty much. And that's where we are told that we are to love one another as we love ourselves. How do you love yourself? You know, you take care of yourself. You try to eat good. You try to make sure you get good sleep. You just take care of your body. And when you love yourself and you love your brothers as you love yourself, then you're not going to try to hurt your brothers and sisters in Christ. On the contrary, you will pretty much try to do what's right for them. And, you know, even if it comes to the point of helping them out, and it's going to cost your life. Obviously, again, we should be thankful that we are not facing persecution the way first century Christians did. But sometimes, as Brother Johnny Ramsey, pioneer preacher, once said, that the church had persecution and it was growing in numbers. And now the church doesn't have persecution. And what happens? It doesn't really grow in numbers. It is growing, obviously. We're not going to put ourselves down completely. It does grow, but it's really not growing as much as it used to. Once it took a sermon to convert almost 3,000 souls, and now it takes 3,000 sermons to convert maybe one soul. So I think our brother had a point there when he says that, you know, they grew because they had persecution. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4 talks about how Christians went everywhere preaching the word. And why did they go everywhere preaching the word? Because they were kicked out of their places. You know, they were being persecuted and they just left. And instead of hiding, they went everywhere preaching the word. So it is important that we understand that we should love one another as we love ourselves, as Christ loved us genuinely and fervently. I'm not going to tell a brother or a sister I love you if I don't really mean it. Sometimes we get into catchphrases, I guess, or just the habit of saying something. And we should love each other genuinely. In other words, sincerely, as some other translations say. If we don't do it genuinely or sincerely, then we're just, you know, saying words. You know, and we need to make sure we understand that we should love one another indeed and not word only. Love pretty much shows itself through actions. And again, the saying says, actions speak louder than words. And so loving one another, love is a verb. And verbs involve what? Action. As Josh was mentioning last week when he talked about faith. By faith, Abraham left his country. You know, there was action there. By faith, Noah built the ark. So there was action there. And by us saying, I love you, brother or sister, what happens? There should be action. But sometimes, oh, just a little pat in the back, and that's it. Everybody goes home, and we'll wait for the next meeting, right? What happens in between? Do we really communicate with one another? Do we really think about our brothers and sisters? Do we really think about the prayer, the family prayer? Maybe something stood out, and you perhaps took notes, or you just heard somebody was in trouble, but then you go home, and in your personal prayers, what do you do? I don't remember, but God, I'm going to ask you about me. I need this, I need that, I need this other thing, and please help me, me, right? What about your brother and your sister? Sad to say, but it is the truth in many cases. So we need to understand, we need to love indeed and not word only. And we should love one another, the 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8 way. Brother Dan Jenkins mentioned this once. He said, replace love with the pronoun I. I am not envious. I do not boast. I, etc., etc. When you replace the word love with the personal pronoun I, and you practice all those things that 1 Corinthians 13 verses 4 through 8 say, then you are truly practicing what love is, and you are truly showing that you love God and that you love your brethren through your actions. So it is important for us to love one another. But then again, it's something so basic that sometimes we just forget about it because we just get into the habit, oh yeah, we love one another, and that's it. But everybody then goes their own separate ways, and that's about it. So we need to understand that by loving one another, we can build a stronger relationship with the church. Next, we must pray for one another. And when it comes to prayer, we should pray because the Bible gives us example for doing so. The greatest example is Jesus. Can't remember the verse exactly, but Mark chapter 3, verse 36, I believe, or 35, or somewhere in the Gospel of Mark at the beginning. You can read the whole Gospel of Mark. Somewhere in Mark, and I believe it's chapter 3, it says that Jesus got up early while it was still dark to go and pray. What happens when we see that it's still dark? We go back to sleep. Yeah, it's true. We want to get those extra 5 minutes of sleep. We want to get those extra 5 minutes of stretching after we wake up and those extra 5 minutes of everything. But when it comes to prayer, we don't really pray very much. And especially when it comes to praying for one another. Again, we mentioned the family prayer. We should keep notes. There are ways that can help you, you know, keep track of those people or members of the church that need our prayers. And obviously, we should pray for everybody in general, not only the members of the church, but the leadership of this country, you know, that God gives them wisdom in order for them to make decisions that will affect in a positive way whatever happens in this country. And unfortunately, it's not that probably we've not been doing much prayer with the decision that they made last week, but, you know, it's just Satan working. We need to remember we have an enemy, and he's going to win here and there, apparently, but, you know, the final victory will be God. So God will grant us the victory. But we should pray for one another. Moses prayed for the children of Israel. Paul prayed for the brethren, and not only did he pray for the brethren, but he asked for prayers himself. So that tells us we should pray for one another. And Jesus, again, pray for us all. John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. When he says, I not only pray for this, you know, the group of disciples that he had, the apostles, but I also pray for all those who will believe by the word that they will be preaching. So we have believed the word that the apostles preached and was passed on through the centuries. And so Jesus, in essence, prayed for you and I. So we need to understand that we need to pray, because if we don't pray for one another, then we are sinning. We need to understand this. We are sinning if we don't pray for one another. So let us get into the habit of praying for one another. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23. If someone could read that, we'll find the principle there that it is a sin, not only against God, but against our brothers and sisters who need prayers. You know, everybody needs prayers. Let's not be stingy with our prayers. It doesn't cost us much to pray for someone. And we need to understand that we will be sinning if we don't pray for our brothers and sisters. 1 Samuel 12, 23. Okay, so far be it from me that I should sin against who? The Lord. In other words, God, by ceasing to pray for you. So if we cease to pray for our brothers and sisters and those who are in need, obviously we're not doing our job and we're sinning against God. 1 Samuel 12:23. But we need to understand we should pray for one another. For whom should we pray specifically? For the elders. It may seem an easy task. What they have, well, they just go to meetings on Wednesdays and Sundays, and that's about it, right? It's not. There's a lot of tough decisions that they have to deal with, that they have to face in order to help the congregation remain sound in doctrine, remain steadfast, unmovable, always doing the things that are right in the sight of God, and not allowing false teaching to creep into the church and change the church into some concert offering institution. You know, there's a lot of churches that pretty much they look more like a heavy metal concert, you know, and that's not what God wants. He wants us to worship Him in spirit, in truth, and things to be done decently and in order. So the elders have a lot of work that they do. So we should pray for them. We should pray for the preacher. The preachers pretty much have a huge responsibility of presenting the word, especially to those who have not obeyed the gospel. They need to make sure they plant the seed in the hearts of those who have not obeyed the gospel. Not only that, but to feed the church. Sometimes churches are fed milk. And then next Sunday, milk again. And then the next Sunday, milk. And what am I giving you today? I'm giving you milk. And what's the problem? Why sometimes do we get stuck drinking milk all the time? Not only that, but that's all we get. That's all we get is milk. I remember I was teaching a lesson on premillennialism in Matthew chapter 24, and everybody was convinced that Matthew 24 gives us signs of the end of the world. And I was showing them, you know, it's not really what it's saying. Let us focus. And the answer of one of the sisters there was, well, are you teaching us that way because that's what they taught you in preaching school? And I'm like, no, not quite right. We need to understand, you know, that there's always earthquakes, there's always famines, there's always war and rumors of war, and all these things happen constantly. You know, they're not signs that the world is going to end. You know, it would have ended a long, long time ago, back in the 4th century. You know, there's all kinds of wars and earthquakes that happen even during the 60s while the New Testament was being written. So, you know, it was not signs. But some people, they have a hard time understanding those things because, you know, they're only fed milk. And that way, you know, they don't grow, as our brother was mentioning. So it is important that we understand, that we pray for the preachers, that they may prepare themselves to teach, you know, milk, and then move on to solid food, as the Hebrew writer states in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through the end of the chapter. He says that the problem with you is that, I like the way the NIV reads in Spanish. The problem with you, talking to the members of the church, is that what comes through one ear goes out the other. You know, by the time you should be teachers, you know, and digesting solid food, you are still in need of milk. Why? Again, comes through one ear, goes out the other. And then if you only get liquid, then it's going to go one ear and then out the other. So it is important we understand that we pray for preachers that they may take their job seriously and prepare themselves in order to equip the church to understand that the difficult topics such as premillennialism, as we were talking about, the end of the world, the unique nature of the church. It's not denominations. It's not different names of denominations around the world, and then Jesus will come and pick up one from the group of Mormons, one from the group of Lutherans, and one from the group of Jehovah's Witness. It's not like that. There's one true church, and we need to make sure preachers teach that also. It's not God is going to give us a surprise and it's going to choose a little bit here, 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 and there. No, we need to understand that preachers have a great responsibility also. We should pray for the sick. Or as a brother prayed, we pray for those who are sick of our number. No, we should pray for those people also. But there are sick in the congregation, perhaps facing some chronic ailment, perhaps facing cancer, perhaps facing back problems. It doesn't matter what it is. We should pray for the sick, and we should pray for the needs of each individual. Again, remember the family prayer. It is constantly emphasized how important that prayer is. You know, we are praying for the families that are members of this church and for the friends of those families. So we need to understand that praying for each individual need is important. Then, we must confess our faults one to another. Again, just like we pray for one another, in order for us to build a stronger relationship with the church, we should also confess our church our faults to one another. Some of the things that we have here, what does it mean to confess our faults to one another? One of them, it could mean confessing some weakness with the intent of receiving assistance from another brother in Christ to overcome such. I may have a weakness, and I trust brother, let's see, who we pick, brother McLeod. I trust him, and then I go to him, you know what, brother, I'm struggling with this. Could be, let's put gambling. I'm struggling with gambling. And he knows a lot about the subject of gambling, whether he was a gambler before or he just studied the subject deeply. I know he can help me. And then he's going to say, well, Douglas, you know, let's go to what the Bible says and let us try to help you set up a plan for you to overcome this weakness. And that's it. I'm confessing my faults with the intent of getting help to overcome such. Also, it could mean confessing some offense and asking for forgiveness. I really offended you, Brother Archer. You know, you and I know what I did, and then, you know, we don't have to publicly say, hey, you know, I smacked him in the back of the head, and that's why I'm asking forgiveness. You know, you don't give a detailed explanation of what you've done. Him and I know whatever it was, and then that's the way it should be treated. And then he says, okay, brother, I forgive you. You know, you had your bad moment, you went out of control, or whatever it is that you offended him with, and then that's how you confess your faults. You admit that you have sinned against your brother or your sister in Christ. It doesn't require you to give a detailed list of the events and how things happen. Just admit that you have offended your brother. Number three, it could mean making some public confession of some public offense and asking for the prayers of the church that one may be forgiven and receive strength. Again, you don't have to give a detailed explanation. The elders go forward. One of the elders prays for the individual that went forward, and the individual pretty much says something along these lines. Well, I know I've not been really faithful to God. He doesn't say all the details. Well, I've done this, I've done that. No. He says, I know, I admit that I have not really been faithful to God, and so I asked for the prayers of the congregation. And what do we do? Well, brother, elaborate, please. Tell us. Yes, brother. Yes. And not only that, but sometimes we have to meet halfway. Sometimes the Bible says, if your brother offended you, well, go to him. No, why should I go? He's the one that offended me. And then the other way, you know, if he offended you, then go to him, forgive him. So we meet halfway. So it is important that we confess one another's fault. The wrong view of confession is you don't take a list of sins that you've committed and elaborate on them and just go and tell them to a priest or even the preacher through a window and just, well, I've done this, I've done that. Okay, go pray seven Hail Marys and that's it. You obtain absolution from your sins doing that. You know, that's not the true way, because who does he confess his sins to? The Bible says confess one another, to one another. If I failed you or offended you in some way, then I tell you. If you've done it to me, if you offended me, then, you know, you tell me. So we tell each other, you know, I failed you, I ask for forgiveness. And that's the way it works. It's not just me sitting here, okay? Next, you tell me what you did, and that's it. There was a youth rally, I remember. I went to a youth rally a long time ago, and the preacher all of a sudden started preaching this sermon, touch emotions, and some girls went forward, some guys went forward too, and he went and, you know, talked to them privately, and then he started saying, well, we're going to pray for this youth. You know, the sermon really impacted their lives, and this girl here committed fornication with her boyfriend and started giving details. Like, oh, you kind of wonder. Then this other one almost did it, but, you know, she repented before she committed it. And this other guy here went and stole from his parents, and he was pretty much exposing everybody. You think they're going to feel like coming back to church after that? No. Obviously, that's not the way confession works. We should confess one another's faults, and we should do it to each other without giving details. God knows the details, but then again, we must be specific to the person that we've offended and ask for forgiveness. And if they need our forgiveness, then we give it to them. We extend it to them also. So it is important that we don't get the wrong idea of confessing our sins. And sometimes you got to be careful who you tell your sins to also, because they might have the weakness of having the sin of gossiping, and they go and tell everybody else. So be careful. Consider one another. What should we consider? Consider one another's feelings. If I say something or do something that's going to hurt my brother or sister's feelings, then I should consider that. Evodia and Syntyche, Philippians 2:4. We must consider one another's reputation. I'm not going to do or say anything that's going to hurt my brother or sister's reputation. It is important that we understand that. Whatever we say or the slightest indiscretion is going to affect somebody. And then to say, well, I take it back, it doesn't really work. Once you've said it, it's out there, and that's it. Some people will say, well, it was a misunderstanding. Others will continue to spread it, and then people's reputation are ruined just like that. So we should consider one another's reputation. Remember, we are the salt and the light of the earth. So we need to be careful how we treat each other when it comes to our reputation. We must consider one another's conscience. There may be a new convert, perhaps, from the Catholic Church, and they don't believe in eating food sacrificed to idols. We had, in my country, the Day of the Cross, May 3rd. You had to put fruit, food, and all these kinds of things under a cross. And then if you wanted to take something from the cross, something that you already put there, you have to do the sign of the cross. And then, okay, I want an apple. You take an apple. Or I want a piece of bread. And you do this, and you take a piece of bread. So somebody may come from that religion and then sees you not doing the sign of the cross, but says somebody says, you want an apple? Okay, I want an apple. You don't do the sign of the cross, but you go and grab it from there. There's nothing wrong with it. We know that there's no such a thing as an idol. But if it hurts our brother or new convert's conscience, then we're not going to do it, because we need to make sure we understand that Christ died for that brother too. And his conscience is very important. So let's be careful. Romans 15, 1, 2, and 3 talk about the weaker brother. And we need to make sure we consider those also. Finally, since we only have a few minutes left, we must be hospitable and serve one another. Through love, serve one another. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. Hospitality and service go hand in hand. We must be hospitable with our brothers and sisters. It doesn't necessarily mean that you have to have someone over at your house every single day. You know, you pick days, everybody's busy, everybody has a schedule, but you need to make sure you practice a little bit of hospitality. Perhaps a preacher comes here for a gospel meeting. What happens? Sometimes in some churches, the preacher gets dumped into a hotel room, and he wants his privacy because he wants to obviously study his lesson. But sometimes there are churches, what they do is they have families sign up. Okay, who wants to take this guest speaker out for lunch? Or who wants to invite this guest speaker for dinner? And things like that. And that's how you practice hospitality. Not only that, but helping the widows, shut-ins, and all those people that are in need. Hospitality is about serving. And when we serve those brothers and sisters that are in need, whom are we serving? We are serving Christ. So very basic principles that we need to keep in mind. And those basic principles will help us, once we practice them, will help us to pretty much grow or build a stronger relationship with the church. So thank you very much, and God bless you.